Good evening, everyone. You have to wait a minute so I can get a drink. Before I speak, I would like to have another word of prayer, if you don't mind. So if you'll bow your heads with me one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity that we all have to be here at camp meeting. And I thank you also for the amazing opportunity I have to be able to speak tonight. But Lord, I want to make sure that whatever is said tonight does not come from me, but comes from you. You have promised that from the soul that feels its need, nothing is withheld. So I claim that promise now because I feel the need of your help. And so I pray in a special way that you would send the Holy Spirit to be among us tonight. This is what we're praying for all week here, that you would revive us again. And the only way that can be done is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So once again, I ask that the Holy Spirit would be present tonight, that it would work upon the hearts and minds of the hearers, and also that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. And I pray, as someone prayed a few years ago, that tonight you would speak to our souls and give us something that would last us for the rest of our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching a David Asherick sermon a little while ago, and I just caught a piece of the sermon. But as part of his sermon, he quoted a statistic that I found very disturbing. He said that the average child will spend more time watching television by the age of 5 than talking to their father during their entire lifetime. So I'm going to repeat that one more time. He said that the average child would spend more time watching television by the age of 5 than talking to their father during their entire life. I don't know if you find that as concerning as I do, but that statistic has just stuck with me, and somehow I don't think I'll ever forget it. Many of you in this room are parents and fathers, so I want you to think about that in a very real way. That some of your children have spent more time watching television by the age of 5 than they will spend talking to you during their life. I do want to point out right away that my sermon tonight is not about watching television. It's about mentoring and discipleship, and so I guess it's then also about parenting. And I hope that you don't misunderstand. I'm not standing up here claiming to be some sort of expert on parenting or mentoring because I'm not a parent or anything. But tonight I want to look at this topic from the point of view of a 20-year-old in need of good parenting and mentoring, and also from a biblical perspective. You know, we often hear people say, and I've heard it actually several times here at camp meeting, that the youth are the future of the church. And we all know that this is true, but what kind of church leaders do you think we will make if no one will take the time to guide us and to teach us to be good leaders? We have plenty of energy and passion, but many times we need some guidance to know how to properly channel all of that. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a parent, so this message must not be for me. But what I want you to understand tonight is that this message is for all of us. The dictionary definition of a mentor is somebody, usually older and more experienced, who advises and guides a younger, less experienced person. So basically, if you're older than anybody or you have more experience than anybody, then you have mentoring potential. In case you're still not convinced, especially for the adults or the older generation, I'd like to read you a quote from the book Child Guidance, the chapter titled The Church's Responsibility on page 312. It says, God has appointed the church as a watchman to have a jealous care over the youth and children and as a sentinel to see the approach of the enemy and give warning of danger. But the church does not realize the situation. She is sleeping on guard. In this time of peril, fathers and mothers must arouse and work as for life, or many of the youth will be forever lost. She goes on to say, as a church, as individuals, if we would stand clear in the judgment, we must make more liberal efforts for the training of our young people. There's one more quote I'd like to read to you from the Signs of the Times, the May 4th, 1882 edition. Mrs. White says, "To gain wealth, men will cheerfully brave any danger and endure any hardship. They will cross the sea, explore the depths of the earth, scale the mountains, or traverse the desert. They will incur any and every risk in anticipation of future profits. Should not God's people be willing to make some sacrifice for the present and future welfare of their children?" So the question that arises next in my mind is, what does it mean to be a mentor? If I actually, or if you actually, are trying to intentionally mentor a young person, what exactly do you do? So to answer that question, I thought that we would look at the ultimate example, that we would look to Jesus. His life and ministry are the perfect example of mentoring. So tonight, I want to look at 9 things that Jesus did to help guide and mentor the disciples. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, hopefully you have your Bibles. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and I just wanted to let you know that probably for the sake of time, I won't read a lot of these verses, but I'll refer to them and we'll kind of skim some of the passages. But if afterwards, if you would like to know the references, you can ask me. But so first in Luke chapter 4, the first thing that Jesus did to help guide and to help mentor the disciples is he led by example. Before he asked the disciples to do anything, before he had any disciples, he was already doing everything that he would later ask them to do. The first one actually isn't recorded in the chapter, but we know that at this time, by this time, Jesus had already left home. He had already left his family. He had already made that sacrifice that he would later ask the disciples to make. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, we're not going to read that, but it talks about Jesus' temptation. And so we see that Jesus was already tempted, and he had already resisted temptation, just as he would ask the disciples to do later, and as he would ask us to continue to do. In Luke 4:15, we see that Jesus was already teaching in the synagogue. In Luke 4:16, we see that Jesus was already regularly keeping the Sabbath. In Luke 4, verses 17 to 21, we see that Jesus was already giving Bible studies. He was already explaining scripture passages to people. In Luke 4, verses 31 to 37, we see that Jesus had already cast out demons. In Luke 4, 38 to 41, he already healed people. In Luke 4, 42 to 44, he was already preaching to multitudes. And so, again, before he even called any disciples, he was already doing everything that he would later ask them to do. He was leading by example. But what's interesting is that even when Jesus did call the disciples, what did he call them to? What did he ask them to do? So if we go to Luke chapter 5, just one chapter over, and we'll read verse 27. Luke 5:27, it says, "After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So even when Jesus did call the disciples, he asked them to come and follow him, to come and work with them, with him. There's 2 more verses I want to look at. If we go to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're just going to read the first half of that verse. Mark 3:14, it says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him." And one more, if you turn with me to Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 8. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So again, when Jesus called the disciples, he asked them to follow him, to come with him. He didn't go up to him and say, "Okay, now you need to go and start preaching and you need to start casting out demons and just leave home and just Do what God asks you to do. That's not what he told him to do. He told him to come and follow him. And so when you attempt to mentor a young person, you also should lead by example. First in doing the things already that you are calling them to do and not going and telling them you need to go to church more often and you need to be involved in the service more often, but you need to work with them, ask them to come and work with you. We also need to lead by example. The second thing that Jesus did to guide or to mentor the disciples is he knew them. He called them by name, and he knew them. If you go with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 40. John chapter 1, verse 40. It says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." So we see that when Simon was led to Jesus, Jesus already knew him. He already knew who he was. If we keep reading in verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" So before Jesus called them to be his disciples, before he began mentoring them, he knew who they were. He knew what their characters were like. Do you know the names of the young people in your church? And I know that there are some of you sitting out there going, "Oh, there are no young people in my church." Okay, do you know the names of the young people who live next door? Do you know the names of the young people who live within your sphere of influence? Do you know the struggles that they have? Do you know what they are really like? Do you know their ambitions? Because Jesus knew, and so should we. Does this quote sound familiar to you? In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 296, we are told, "Wherever a church is established, all the members should engage actively in missionary work. They should visit every family in the neighborhood and know their spiritual condition." Do you know the spiritual condition of all the young people in your church, of all the young people within your sphere of influence? I beg you to get to know us, amen, to get to know the young people. So probably the next question that comes up in our minds is, how do we do that? Which brings us to point number three. The third thing that Jesus did to guide and to mentor the disciples, Jesus ate with them. If you turn with me again to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 28. This is right after the verse we just quoted, right after he calls Levi to be a disciple. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 28, it says, "So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" We know that this is a common complaint. They complain that Jesus ate with sinners, that he ate with people. If you go with me just one chapter over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, we see a similar story. It says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands." We know that Jesus frequently ate with people. Here he's walking and eating with the disciples. In the book of Luke alone, there are several other verses, several other passages that we could look at to see Jesus eating with people. In Luke 7:36, Jesus eats with a Pharisee. In Luke 9:13, he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In Luke 14:1, he eats with another Pharisee. In Luke 22, he eats the Passover with his disciples. In Luke 24, verses 41 to 43, after his death and resurrection, when Jesus appears to the disciples, they're not really sure if it's him. So what did Jesus do? He asked for food and ate it in front of him, and that's when they knew it was him. There is a reason that Jesus ate with the disciples. There is somehow power in eating together and just spending that time together. Amen. It's relaxing. It gives you something to do while you're thinking of your next question. You know, our youth group, I've mentioned before, most of you I think know by now, I'm the Bible worker in Summersville, and I also work with the youth in our district. And one of the things that we do every 2 weeks, we have a Bible study where we all come together at different church members' homes. But the first thing we do is we eat together. And then after that, we transition into our Bible study. And I cannot tell you what amazing things that has done for our group, just eating together. This is such a simple thing, but have you noticed that at every fellowship meal we have at church, or really, camp meeting is probably also a prime example, every time we eat in the cafeteria, we seem to be segregated. All the young people of a certain age sit at 2 or 3 different tables. All the kids sit at 2 or 3 different tables. And all the adults sit at the rest of the tables. And we always seem to be so divided in, even when we're together, even in this very room, all of our juniors are in this one section right here. And all the young people are over here and in little clusters all together. And all the adults are kind of right here. Now, please don't misunderstand. I think that we need programs for our kids and for our youth. There's a reason that we have a youth group. And, you know, at times it is necessary and very appropriate for us to be divided so we can talk, you know, focus more on issues that, you know, affect different age groups. But I also believe that there is a problem in the church if we never mingle outside of our age group. Amen. So I would like to challenge you. The next time we eat breakfast in the cafeteria, adults, eat with the young people. Amen. And young people, please eat with the adults. Because we need to get to know each other, because that's the only way that the Gospel Commission will be fulfilled, is if we know each other and if we work together. Amen?
Amen.
I was also, along the same line, I was talking about my sermon to Bruce Greenberg. And he also pointed out that Jesus also went hiking and camping with the disciples all the time. And so there's another suggestion of something you can do with young people. The point is just to spend time with us, to spend time with young people. But for some reason, some adults seem to think that in order to relate to young people, you have to dress and talk and act just like us. Or that we need to somehow lower standards or participate in worldly activities with the youth in order to be able to relate to them. In Washington, I worked in Washington State, and I heard of a pastor there, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, who took the church's youth group out to a tattoo parlor and everybody got tattoos and piercings to help group bonding. This is completely unnecessary and unbiblical, and even in lesser degrees. People say that Jesus met them where they were, and he did. But what that means, that doesn't mean that he participated in their sins or compromised truth. It means that Jesus physically went to where people literally were, and he ministered to their needs. I have another quote for you from the Bible Echo, September 1, 1892. It says, "Workers for God must work as Christ work, hesitating not to seek for the lost, though they are immersed in darkness, sunken in vice, and stained with sin. They must understand the condition of those for whom they work, and if they would obtain the victory, he who would be an efficient co-worker with Christ must be willing to endure what he endured, to meet men as Jesus met them, lifting them up from where they are." So if you want your young people to become more godly and to be more involved in church, don't come down to our level, but help bring us up to you and up to the biblical standard. So again, the bottom line is please just spend time with us and get to know us. Just do whatever you normally do and ask us to come along.
Amen.
So let's review for a minute the three things so far that Jesus did to teach or mentor the disciples. Number one was Jesus led by example. Number two, I'm losing my notes. Number two is Jesus called them by name. He knew who they were. Number three is Jesus ate with them. The fourth thing that Jesus did to help mentor and to help guide the disciples is Jesus taught them. And there are four main things that Jesus taught the disciples. The first thing, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, this is just one example. There are many others we could look at. But Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 25. We are all familiar with this story, I believe. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is on the road to Emmaus. Two of the followers of Jesus are walking, and they're just discussing all that has happened that week. And Jesus joins them without them realizing it's Jesus, and they're just talking about how discouraged they are and how they don't understand what has happened. So finally, Jesus says to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the first thing that Jesus taught the disciples is he taught them about scripture. He taught them about prophecy. And this is just one example. We know that Jesus is all throughout his life, but he helped them understand the Bible. The second thing that Jesus taught them is he taught them about God's character. If we go to John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The whole time Jesus was on earth, all he was doing was showing them what God was like, correcting the picture of God that they all had. You know, the most famous verse in all the Bible is probably John 3:16, which is one of the clearest teachings on the character of God and what God is like, that he, to show us how much he loves us. But so the second thing he taught was about God's character. The third thing that Jesus taught the disciples, he taught them to pray. We've been talking about this in the youth chapel. If you turn with me to Luke again, to Luke chapter 11 this time, there's a very interesting verse I want us to read. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying," Jesus was praying, "in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And so Jesus then goes on in the entire chapter and teaches them to pray. The thing is, when we usually read this verse, we think that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus did go on and he did teach them that, but I don't think that that's all that the disciples were asking here. We know from the Bible that Jesus was often in prayer. He spent hours in prayer. Sometimes he prayed all night, and the disciples witnessed how regularly Jesus was in prayer. So I believe that when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, they were asking Jesus to teach them to pray, to teach them to take that time to pray regularly and to pray for such long stretches the way that he did. So Jesus taught them the importance of prayer. He taught them to pray. He also taught them how to pray. But Jesus also prayed for them, and he prayed with them. And this is something that mentors also need to do. A lot of young people don't know how to pray, but they don't know to pray. They don't realize the importance of prayer. They don't realize what a privilege that it is. But I think that if you are wanting to mentor someone, you definitely need to pray for them. And so I stand up here and I ask on behalf of all of the youth that you pray for us. You know that in today's world, there are so many distractions and so many temptations, and we know that Satan especially tries to distract our young people. So I beg you to please pray for us. The fourth thing that Jesus taught the disciples is he taught them the importance of service and the importance of sharing the gospel. If we go to Matthew chapter 25, we find another very well-known passage. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 31. Jesus was teaching, and he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Amen. All that Jesus did while he was on earth was serve and preach. So Jesus clearly taught the disciples the importance of service, and he also taught them the importance of evangelism. We see that clearly in the Gospel Commission, Jesus' final teaching on earth. He told them to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, but the thing that seems kind of strange to me is that in many times in our church, service and evangelism are completely separated. In Acts of the Apostles, the first couple lines of the book, we are told that the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. That's in the same sentence. Service and evangelism are supposed to go together. The clearest quote I have found on this is in the Ministry of Healing, page 156, where we are told that to reach people wherever they are and whatever their position or condition, and to help them in every way possible, this is true ministry. Amen. I think that we all need to be more involved in true ministry. I went to, before I became a Bible worker, or the reason I'm a Bible worker today, is I went to a school that I think many of you have heard about called Mission College of Evangelism, which is similar to the Compel School that we'll be opening here. I was very young when I went to Mission College. And when I came out, after I graduated from Mission College, I decided that I was going to be involved in evangelism in some form for the rest of my life. When I came out of Mission College, when I graduated, I witnessed a very strange phenomenon. Older members of the church thought that my interest in evangelism was cute, but they would constantly tell me that it was just a phase, that it would eventually pass. And the number one question that I was asked, and probably the number one question that I'm still asked when I go to a new area, is, "When are you going back to school?" And when people ask that question, what they're really asking is, "When are you going to get a real job?" This is a real job. This is the best job I think there is. In Evangelism, page 333, we are told that there is no greater bliss on this side of heaven than winning souls to Christ. I know I'm young, but I have experienced this. There is nothing like this. And if you have not experienced that, you need to. All my life, pretty much, all my life I've been told, you know, and we tell this to our kids all the time, that you need to share your faith more and you need to be involved in mission more. And so that's why it just boggles my mind still, just like it bothered me then, why when I was finally sharing my faith and was finally involved in evangelism, involved in missions, why people wanted me to go and do something else. I think we need to encourage our young people to be more involved in evangelism.
Amen.
I also when I came out of Mission College, I began noticing some of these things. And still, pretty often, especially when I go to a new area, I try to get, as was mentioned, I don't work by myself. We're not meant to work by ourselves. Jesus sent the disciples two by two. And so I try to get church members to work with me. And so usually, you know, I ask for volunteers, but then if I don't get volunteers or if I don't have enough, I'll go individual and I'll ask people to help me or to come and work with me. And especially from older members of the church, I get a lot of different versions of, when I was your age, I gave Bible studies too. Or when I was younger, I did mission work too. I think that's really great, but I think there's something that we should understand, and I really hope I'm not offending anyone. But God's army is not like other armies. When you join God's army, you don't enlist for a few months or a few years where you go and you do service and you do colportering work and you do Bible studies and you're involved in ministry and you're involved in church work and then you retire and sit in the church pews. Amen. When you join God's army, you join for life.
Amen.
And you don't get to retire until we fulfill the commission and get to heaven.
Amen.
If you want the young people in your area to be more involved in evangelism and service, you be more involved in evangelism and service.
Amen.
And then give us opportunities to be involved in it with you. Again, give us opportunities to work. Teach us how to share our faith and teach us how to serve.
Amen.
The fifth thing that Jesus did to help mentor or to help guide the disciples is he took time to answer their questions. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 19, just to give you a verse for this, there are many different passages we could look at. But Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 23. Matthew 19, 23. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" Peter's asking a question here, and guess what? Jesus goes on and he answers it. You know, many times in the Bible, Jesus just sensed that the disciples had questions. They didn't actually voice them, but Jesus took the time to figure out what the question was, and then he answered it for them. You need to do this for your young people. I have a friend. I'll try really hard not to cry, but usually when I say that, that means I'm going to. There's a lady that I went to Mission College with. I was very young when I went to Mission College. She was at least twice my age. And she had a really amazing testimony. She had a really amazing testimony because she had a really terrible life. And she was heavily addicted to drugs, to heroin, and to hard drugs for the longest time. But God saved her from that. So she was already giving Bible studies. She was already involved in evangelism before we went to Mission College. So while I was at Mission College, she was a big help to me. She was one of my mentors, I guess. So even after, we got really close at Mission College, so even afterwards, we really kept in touch. And I mean, like, we used to talk, like, once a week. but then we both got a little busier because we were both Bible working and in different time zones and everything, so it was a little harder to stay in touch. And then she went on and she went overseas, and she was actually a missionary overseas for a while, and she was teaching at a school there, again, imparting her knowledge and inspiring other young people to be involved in evangelism. When she came back, she began Bible working in California. And while she was there, we started talking again pretty regularly. But I noticed after a while that she just sounded different. Something was just wrong. And so at first I didn't say anything because I figured if she wanted me to know, she'd let me know. But after a while, I got really concerned. And so finally I asked her, I said, "What's going on? I know something's wrong. Why don't you tell me?" And we had like three separate conversations where she just wouldn't say anything. And then finally I said, "Please, just tell me what it is." And so finally she said, "Well, do you really want to know?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, if you really want to know, I'm hooked on dope again." She was, I believe, if I remember correctly, she was still Bible working at this time, and she was hooked on drugs again. She was doing heroin again. And I was so confused, and I was so amazed. And my first question to her was, "How did this happen?" And the only thing she told me, and I'm sure there was more to the story, there always is, but the one thing she did tell me is she said, "You know, Daniela," she says, "I was working, I was in ministry," and she says, "When you're in ministry," and the people who are in ministry, I think, will understand this. She said, "When you're in ministry, people expect you to be perfect." She says, "They expect you to have all the answers." And she says, "I didn't know who I was supposed to go to." She says, "You know, I'm supposed to be perpetually positive and encouraging and always have the answers." She says, "Who am I supposed to go to when I need encouragement? Who am I supposed to go to when I have questions?" She just didn't feel like there was anyone in her church that she could talk to. So because there was no person she could talk to, she turned to drugs. Now again, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you don't take time to talk to your young people, we're all gonna go out and do drugs. But what I am telling you is I understand how Margaret felt. I know what it's like to have questions and to have serious issues and not know who I'm supposed to talk to about these things.
Amen.
So again, I beg you to take time to get to know your young people so they're comfortable enough with you to be able to ask you when they have these questions. Amen. And take that time to give them opportunity to ask their questions, because if we don't do that, even though they may not go to drugs, many of them will be lost. So Jesus took time to answer the disciples' questions. The sixth thing that Jesus did to help guide and mentor the disciples is he corrected them. I don't have a verse for this one because I'm sure we can all think of different examples. But there are three different things, at least, that I can think of that Jesus corrected in the disciples. He corrected, in addition to what we've already talked about, he corrected cultural prejudices with stories like the Good Samaritan and talking to the woman at the well and different instances like that. He also corrected them when they misunderstood his mission and theirs, and he corrected sin in them. This is something that we really hesitate to do in our day-to-day for some reason. I'm going to read you a quote again. The beginning of this is going to sound very familiar with you. I'm sure you guys all know the quote, the greatest want of the world is the want of men, and we can all finish it. But what I found interesting, I was going to add that into my sermon, and when I looked it up, I found that there are five places, I believe, where this is mentioned, but we never quote the original. We always quote the paraphrases that were later put into compilations. So the original quote is very similar, but just a little bit different to the quote we hear most often. But it says, "The greatest want of this age is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who are true and honest in their inmost souls. Men who will not fear to call sin by its right name and to condemn it in themselves or in others. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." Today, many of us fear to call sin by its right name. And again, there is a proper way to do this. There is a loving way to do this that Jesus mastered. And I think that we can all spend the rest of our lives trying to master that. But it is a necessary thing. Jesus corrected the disciples. He corrected sin in them. And if you see young people headed down the wrong direction, you don't take the time to correct their path, they will be lost. So do not fear to correct us, but please do it in a loving way.
Amen.
The seventh thing that Jesus did to mentor or to guide the disciples or during that process is Jesus forgave them. If we go to Mark chapter 16, I'll just read. There are again many instances, but I'll just read this one. Mark chapter 16, and I'm probably just going to read verse 7. This is again after Jesus' death and resurrection. Mary Magdalene and some of the other women are going to finish embalming him, and an angel appears to them and tells them many things, but one of the things that the angel tells them in verse 7, the angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Peter was the one that denied Jesus 3 times, but he was specifically named. He says, "Go and tell the disciples, but tell Peter too. Tell him, let him know that he's still considered one of us." Jesus forgave them. A lot of times when people begin mentoring a young person, you work with the person and you work with the person, and then the person disappoints you. And then you think about it and you work with the person and you work with the person, and then they disappoint you again. And then there comes a point when you just say, "Okay, I give up. Please don't let the time ever come." Jesus always forgave the disciples, no matter how many times they disappointed him, no matter what they did, he always forgave them. And think of how many times God has had to forgive you, of how many times, how much mercy he has given you. That's one of his teachings, right? So give mercy back in that measure. Amen. The 8th thing that Jesus did is he encouraged them. He encouraged the disciples. Jesus encouraged the disciples when they doubted and when they fell. He encouraged them. He told them they could get back up again. You know, he gave us so many promises. He said that he would be with them and with us always, that if we seek him first, everything else will follow, everything else will fall into place. Jesus always encouraged the disciples in every situation. But Jesus also encouraged the disciples when they did well. This is something also that we seem to fail to do many times in church. A lot of times we actually are quick to correct the youth, or maybe not to correct them, but to talk about how terrible they are and to talk about all the things that they should be doing. But when there is a young person who is actually doing the right thing, we neglect to encourage them. Amen. And so please encourage the youth that you, when you see that they're trying, when you see that they're trying to do the right thing, encourage Amen. Them in that.
Amen.
Which brings us to number 9. Last, but definitely not least, the most important thing that Jesus did. Turn with me to John. To John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 12. John 15, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how did he love us? Verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we know this is what Jesus did. That's how much he loved us. But he asked us to love each other in the same way, to the same degree. The 9th thing that Jesus did is he loved the disciples. He had compassion on them. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's totally true. If you love us, we will listen to pretty much anything you have to say. So love your young people. Get to know them well enough to be able to truly love them, to know who they are. This is what it means to be a mentor, to lead by example, to know us, to call them by name, to eat with us, to teach us, to take time to answer our questions, to correct us in a loving way, to forgive us when we mess up, to encourage us when we do what is right, and to love us no matter what. That's a pretty high calling, is it not?
Amen.
Tonight, I have 2 parts to my appeal. My first part is for the young people who are here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." This is a high calling too. I challenge the young people to live up to this calling, to be an example of a good follower of Christ, so that everything you say and do will glorify him, no matter what, though the heavens fall. My second appeal is to all of the older members, to all of the adults, to all of the parents. My appeal to all of you is to be this kind of mentor that we've been talking about, which is pretty much embodied in the same verse. Both of these are high callings, but they're supposed to be, because as we read, Jesus calls us up to his standard. He calls us up from the degradation of sin and calls us to be like him. But how do we do this? Only by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to be praying for all week and all year and really probably every day of our lives. The good news is Jesus told us that whatever we ask for in his name, we would receive. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
There's a quote, the last one I'm going to read for you tonight, from Christ Object Lessons, chapter 29. How many of you would like to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your ministry?
Amen.
That should be all of us, right? This is the fantastic news. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit.
Amen.
That last line says, if all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit.
Amen.
And as the quote I prayed also, we're told that from the soul that feels its need, nothing is withheld. If you believe in the Bible, if you believe in the spirit of prophecy, all you have to do is ask, is be willing, and God will fill you and he will bless your ministry. Before we have our closing hymn and our closing prayer and everything, I want us to do something a little bit different tonight. As I've already pointed out, all the young people are in clusters around the room, and all of the adults are in a bigger cluster in the middle of the room. What I would like for us to do tonight, if you would be so kind, I want us to begin practicing the things that we have heard tonight. If you would join into groups of four and pray together, but the groups of four, or they can be larger, smaller, depending on how numbers work out, of course, I would like two adults, two older members, to pray with two younger members of the church and to split up in this way so that we can begin practicing the things that we have just talked about. And as you pray, if you want to make this commitment to live up to this standard, pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit. And if you pray that honestly, God will help you to do that because it's what he has promised and God cannot tell a lie. So at this time, if you would, move about the room and find yourself a young person, or young people, find yourself an older person, and take some time to pray together. Before we leave this place, hopefully we have a better understanding of what it is God calls us to as adults and as young people. But we just sang in this last verse especially that we want to be like Jesus in our hearts. So I want to see how many of us actually mean that. So of the young people that are here, by raising your hands, how many of you want to make a commitment today to be a 1 Timothy 4:12 kind of young person, to be an example and let no one despise your youth?
Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
And of the older people that are here, how many of you will make a commitment to be like Jesus in this
Amen.
Way, to be a mentor?
Amen.
I hope you realize that this is a real commitment that you are making, that this is what God calls you to. And so because this is a commitment, we want to seal this with prayer. So I'm going to ask Elder Bogus to pray for all of us.
Father in heaven, we've heard you speak to us tonight.
and you've seen our response. We've lifted our hands heavenward. You know our hearts. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus as we walk this life together with young and old. Lord, please help us. Help us as the older generation. Help us to have an understanding mind, a listening ear, a helping hand. And dear Lord, as we interact with our young people, help us. Help us to know just how we can be that mentor for the youth. And dear Lord, as we work with our youth, as we walk hand in hand, help us to listen to the youth. Lord, dismiss us with your presence tonight. Be with us as we continue through camp meeting. And may the spirit that we sense here this evening not only continue with us through the encampment, but may it go with us as we return to our churches. And may this evening, this be a new launching pad for the ministry of young people here in Mountain View. Lord, we just ask that you will give us eyesight that we might know how to best move forward. And so together, arm in arm, young people, adults, may we finish the work here in Mountain View so that we can hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.